Alleluia, Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed. Alleluia.
Grace and peace to you from God, our Father, and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated. Just as a note before we begin, before I begin the sermon, the reason that we stand on the last verse of certain hymns, if you look at the beginning of the beginning of verse 4 here, the triangle there represents that this is a Trinitarian verse, which talks about God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and so we rise to praise and worship Him. Alleluia, Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed. Alleluia.
What an incredible day this is to be together in God's house, to celebrate together the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ for the second week of Easter. Now, of course, every Sunday is itself a small celebration of Easter, and so our celebration continues all through the year. But how much more so is it during the week of Sundays following Easter Sunday? And that is doubly, triply, quaternarily so today, as we celebrate God expanding His kingdom this morning with the baptisms for Braden and for Demond, as well as Stephanie joining the Lutheran Church by profession of faith. All three of them have, in the words of our epistle reading from 1 Peter, been born again to a living hope, which is no less the case for every single one of us, whether you have been a member of St. Paul Lutheran Church for your whole life or just recently joined, whether you were born a Lutheran or became one as an adult, whether you are still part of a different congregation. All of us, by faith in Jesus Christ, have been born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And that is what I want to focus on for our sermon today, this question of what does it mean for us to have a living hope in the face of the trials that we face in this world. What is the outcome we look for, as Peter mentions in the last verse, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls? Now, I want to start with the question of hope. When we think of hope, what do we think of? Oftentimes, we think of something that's very wishy-washy or uncertain. I sure hope the Yankees will win the AL East this year. I'm from the East Coast. Or, although around here, I should probably say that I hope the Tigers win the AL Central. Or maybe after the last few years that they just have a winning record. Or I hope it won't rain, or rather snow, this week. I hope the dam gets finished sometime this century. I hope my kid gets in a good college. What kind of hope is this? I don't have any control over any of these things. I can't make a sports team win a single game. I'm not in charge of rebuilding the dam, and I definitely can't control the weather. My life will be mostly the same regardless of the outcome with many of these things. This wishy-washy, gosh, I hope kind of hope can't be that living hope that Peter ascribes to us in our epistle reading. No, the hope that we have is not this wishy-washy, uncertain type of hope. Instead, our living hope has a more sure and certain foundation. That is what makes it a living hope. Our hope comes from the resurrection of Jesus Christ, attested by the angels, witnessed by the women, affirmed by the disciples. Alleluia, Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Alleluia. That is where our hope comes from. And Paul actually takes it one step further in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 when he points out that if Christ hadn't been raised from the dead, then our hope would be futile. We would still be lost in our sins. If Christ hasn't been raised from the dead, then there is no resurrection of the dead. Then we will not rise from the dead. Our hope is meaningless. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who sleep. We know that Christ is risen. Our hope is sure. Because Christ rose from the dead, we know that we also will rise from the dead. Our hope for this is secured for us by our baptism, because in our baptism, we become God's people. We are claimed by him. He claims us as his own, places his name on us, as he did for Braden and for Demond this morning. The two of them are now parts of that same living hope that belongs to all of us through baptism, through faith in Jesus Christ. They, not because of anything that either of them did, but because of what Christ has done through them, because of what the Holy Spirit has accomplished in them. They partake with us in the blessings that God has given to us. They have now received the eternal life prepared for us by our loving Heavenly Father. He feeds us his body and blood under the bread and wine as a testament to our salvation. Whenever we celebrate the Lord's Supper, we remember that Christ died. But more than that, in celebrating Christ's death, we also remember and confess his resurrection. Alleluia, Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Alleluia. That's something that we read in God's word, in the Bible, given to us to recount all that he has done for us. God's word tells us from cover to cover, it tells us that we are sinners, that we have indeed wandered astray from God's law. That as our first parents sinned in the garden, that sin carries down to each and every one of us. But it also tells us that God did not abandon us to that fate, but that he sent his only son, Jesus, to redeem us from the law, to buy us back from the consequences of our sin, to take on himself those consequences, and to give us his eternal life. Through this, we know that we have been given an inheritance by God our Father, an inheritance in heaven that waits for us, which not because of anything that we do, but because of what God has done for us. That is the living hope that we have, the hope which sustains us through all of the trials that we face in this life, because we do face trials in this life. Peter writes, "In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Because not everything can be sunshine and roses for us in this life, as God's people. Jesus warns us. He warned his disciples over and over during his ministry that we will face persecution because of him. In John chapter 15, on the night that he is betrayed, Jesus tells the disciples, "Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you." That is the trial that faces us in this life. Even if we never are sent to prison because of our faith, even if we never are arrested or even killed for our faith, we do face trials in this life. The disciples feared that very thing after the resurrection when they hid behind closed doors for fear of the Jews in our gospel reading. In our first reading from Acts, the disciples had been arrested by the Sanhedrin, the Jewish council, for preaching about Jesus' resurrection, for healing those who were sick. In a scene eerily familiar to the trial of their teacher, they were hauled before the ruling council and questioned regarding their teaching and their activities. What the disciples were saying, what they were doing, it threatened the Sanhedrin and the status quo that had put them in power, and so the leaders would have liked nothing more than to execute every single one of them to a man. Peter's bold response here, so unlike what he had said and how he had behaved at Jesus' arrest, is we must obey God rather than men. Do not be afraid of the trials. Rather than execute the apostles, the Sanhedrin simply beats them and releases them. However, over the ensuing decades, they would persecute, pursue, arrest, and execute almost every single one of the apostles, either the Sanhedrin themselves or other opponents of Jesus and the gospel. How much Christian blood has been spilled over the years because we cling to this living hope in Jesus Christ and his resurrection. And so, how can it be any different for us than for 2,000 years of our brothers and sisters in Christ? We are Jesus' followers as well, after all. Remember what Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Do you desire to be a Christian, to live as a Christian, living out the hope that is in you? Then you will face persecution and trials. Our message is just as countercultural, just as upending to the power of this world as the apostles' message was. Now, don't miss this fact. The message of the gospel is not one that unquestioningly supports and builds up the culture around us. The gospel does support what is good and right in the culture, in the world around us, but it challenges anything and everything that goes contrary to God's word. The gospel says that there is one who is above all and rules and judges all people, and that one is not whoever happens to be in power in D.C. or Lansing or anywhere else. That one is the one who is in heaven from whom that power is derived. Our faith in Jesus Christ is just as unshakable, I hope, as that of the apostles. That's why this world, that's why this culture rejects the message of the gospel, and that's why this world rejects the messengers of the gospel. It's why we, as believers in Jesus Christ, face persecution and opposition in this world. Rejoice when that persecution comes because of your faith. So they persecuted the saints and prophets who were before you. But at the same time, repent if that persecution and suffering comes because of your own failings. And so we are blessed by God when we endure in the face of such trials. In James chapter 1, he says, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. When our faith is tested, we are strengthened in our faith. Even as we struggle and suffer, we are not cowed. We know the outcome of our faith. That outcome is the salvation of our souls. This isn't something that we earn or something that we achieve by our own merits. It's not because we are persecuted that we have the salvation of our souls. Nothing we do will make us any more God's people than we already are through faith, through baptism. We cannot be saved apart from God's work through Jesus on the cross. That is where our salvation comes from. But we, by our service, by our endurance, we cling to that hope, cling to that promise to receive the outcome that God promises us, the salvation of our souls, which is ours in Jesus. This isn't something that we have seen for ourselves for certain. Thomas, in our gospel reading, didn't believe because he hadn't seen the resurrected Jesus for himself. And lest we be too hard on him, the rest of the disciples had that same reaction when Jesus came to them. They didn't believe until he proved to them that he was not a ghost, that he had a body. Then they were glad to see him. And so, on the eighth day afterwards, Jesus appeared to Thomas, the realist and skeptic, representing in himself all realists and skeptics in the world, to put his fears to rest. But when Thomas exclaimed, "My Lord and my God," Jesus responded by saying, "Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." That message is for us as well. Blessed are we who have not seen Jesus in his body and yet have believed. We don't see the cause, the object of our hope, but we do look forward to it. We cling to that bloody cross, that empty tomb, the objects by which our Savior has saved us. Because our hope is sure and certain, not wavering in the face of temptation and trials. We have eternal life, here and now, through baptism, through God's word, through our communion on his body and blood. We have salvation. No, we do not see the source of our hope. We do not have the same experience of our hope as the disciples did, as the women at the tomb. We do not have the opportunity of Thomas to put our hand in Jesus' side, our finger in Jesus' hand. That's what makes it hope. We put our hope in something that we cannot see. We trust that we will see it in the end when we are finally in God's presence in heaven. This hope gives us the strength to endure the trials that come our way, and in the end to receive the outcome of our faith, which is our salvation. This hope we receive in our baptism. This hope we will receive once more in just a few minutes at the altar. Alleluia, Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Alleluia. Amen.